If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 34. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you what we're picking up on. What happens immediately after Moses has been on the mountain now for 40 days and 40 nights talking with God, and he comes down the mountain, and this is what we're going to see as he re-enters into the community here. But the last couple of weeks have been on the aftermath of the big sin that they committed of the golden calf and worshiping this idol, and how God has graciously restored them, how God has forgiven them. And they were back in the game. Everything was settled on, and they were going to go forward. But they did not expect this little turn of events that we're going to read in Exodus 34, starting in verse 29. Would you read along with me as I read? When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant, because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face, but whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with them, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant again, and Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So Moses comes down from the mountain, has no idea what's going on, walks down, and his face is lit up. It's glowing. It's bright, it's shining. And three times in this passage it says that his face was radiant. Or if you have a different version than the NIV, most versions say that the skin of his face shone. That's the literal Hebrew translation of it. The skin of his face shone, and it sent forth rays of light. I'm trying to think about this past week. What in the world would that have been like, to see a guy with the skin of his face lit up? And how do you get that? If you swallowed a radioactive pill, maybe the skin of your face would shine. If you stayed in a tanning bed too long, maybe the skin of your face would shine. If you were an Ohio State fan, maybe the skin of your... Oh, no, they lost yesterday. And I have heard it from so many of you this morning, and I just want to put it out there. Yes, we are not invincible. We are not infallible. Even people from Ohio can mess up every once in a while. But that, if you do want to, you know, have more youthfulness in your skin, just become an Ohio State fan. Just put that out there. So he's coming down the mountain, and they see his face lit up, and they don't want to come near him. They're scared of him, and they're like, something's wrong with you, and we're going over here. We're going to stay away from you for a little while. And maybe if you want to see what this would have been like to come across a guy like that, I brought a little sermon illustration this morning. I went out to my front yard and found the spotlight that was there from the previous owner, and we actually haven't used it at our house yet, so I'm going to plug it in, and hopefully it'll work. It's been shorting out a little bit. But let's say I came to you guys to preach this morning, and I went through the whole sermon like this. Hey, guys, how's it going? And Moses has no idea. Hey, hey. And then they're like, whoa, I mean, this is pretty bright, right? Hey, the skin of my face is shining. And, you know, what would it be like? You know, Moses comes down and he tells them all the things that the Lord told him, and they listen to a whole sermon like this. Would you guys be okay with that? A whole sermon. So Moses goes through that, and then they go, Moses, can we do something about this little light thing going on with your face? And so Moses gets a veil, and so I figured, you know, I'll get a towel and put it over my head like this. And so this is what was happening. Moses would walk around, and he said, oh, man, it's too bright. So he put this veil over his face. And so this was Moses' daily life experience. Probably a little more see-through of a veil than this towel is, but maybe a different color. I don't know why I chose black, but that's all we had in the cabinet. And so he goes around, he's talking with them. Then he goes to meet with the Lord, and he can talk with God and lift up the veil, and he gets really shiny again, and he meets with God, and he comes out and talks to him, and they're like, whoa, put that thing back on. And so he's walking around like this. What if that was your daily life experience? I mean, do you want me to continue like this for the rest of my sermon? Only in the Bible, folks. You know what I mean? Like, this is one of those stories you're like, really? That actually happened in the world that we live in? Yes, it did. Guys, the Bible is bizarre because we have an amazing and powerful God who does creative miracles, and this is one of them. I mean, you just saw Moses come off the mountain after 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking anything. That's a miracle. And then Moses comes down and his face is lit up. I don't know how it happened, but God did it. Somehow the glory of, you know, I'm not going to unplug it, Kevin, because it's coming back later in the service. It won't get too hot there. I think it'll be okay. And he goes through this, man, I just totally lost my place because of Kevin. Thanks, man. All right, I'll unplug it. Because I'm thinking about the church burning down. All right. I'll plug it back in later. Okay. So somehow, as he meets with God, he's in the glory and the presence of God, and the glory infuses into his skin somehow that when he meets with them, it's bright and shining, and after a little bit of time passes, it fades a little bit, and he goes and meets with God again, and it brights up again. How in the world? Maybe I think about it like the sun and the moon. The sun has this amazing radiance that's coming out of it. You can feel the sun's ultraviolet rays. You feel the warmth of it. The sun just has all this energy it's giving off. But the moon has no light source of its own. It just reflects those light of the sun in such a way that on a moonlit night here, a cloudless night, when it's a full moon, it almost looks like it's lit up. That's how much radiance the moon can reflect. And maybe that's what was going on with Moses, reflecting the glory of God in his life. How cool would that be if we could see that in our day? Wouldn't that be amazing? I'd love to go, ooh, how did you, what? And you'd think that would get people's attention. Well, before we get to what this means for you and me, let's start with what it meant back in that time. Let's just go over a couple of things. What this meant for Moses and for the Israelites. A couple of things here. First thing is it would have reconfirmed Moses' leadership. Think about just a few chapters ago in chapter 32, verse 1. It was when we went into the story of the golden calf. Very quickly, in just 40 days with Moses being gone, the people were ready to throw a coup. They were ready to get rid of Moses. And they said, you know, he's been on the mountain so long. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Let's go on to the next guy. And so they come after Aaron, and they're like, Aaron, we need to have someone to worship. And so they push their will onto him, and they make him make this golden calf. They had not stuck with Moses. They had not followed Moses. And so when Moses came back down the mountain again with his face all aglowing, it really gave him credibility as a leader and for his message. So that's one thing that it did. It reconfirmed Moses' leadership. Another thing that it did was it reconfirmed God's presence. Remember, God had said he was going to pull his presence away from them after that sin, and that they were going to have to go into the promised land by themselves, never having the visible, tangible presence of God with them anymore. And who had been working with them up until that time? Who had interceded for the people? The people hadn't met with God again. Only Moses had gone and pleaded with God and said, no, unless you go with us, we're not going. And show me your glory. That wasn't a public request. That was Moses. And then he had been on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. So when he comes back down this mountain and they see Moses' face lit up, they're like, yeah, he is back with us. He is going to stay with us. And what Moses is saying is true. We have Yahweh back. Another thing it did for them was it reminded them and reconfirmed that God, Yahweh, among all the nations, is the one and true great God. He's greater and mightier than all the other gods of the nations. The other nations had gods made out of idols of stone and wood. Israel had a God that their leader could go meet with them and his face would light up. That was pretty amazing. And it reaffirmed to them, sorry about all the scratchiness here, I think I have a loose cord or something. It reaffirmed to them that God really is the one true God to worship. I don't know about you, but when there's troubled times and when there's a lot going on, you need confidence that you're worshiping the right God. Not just a God, not just a God of memory of the past, not just a God who's a theory, but the true and living God. And that confirmed it for the Israelites. And this was all very good news. They were back on track. This was an amazing thing that God did for them. But for the remaining part of this message, I want us to look at this passage from a different angle. And it's going to mean that we have to zoom out from this passage for a minute. It means we have to look a little bit beyond what's happening just in that passage. And think about, even with this being the last week of the book of Exodus, just think about the book of Exodus from a larger, broader scale. Okay? The book of Exodus is really a foretelling, a foreshadowing, pointing to the life we would have in Christ. Okay? It's an Old Testament story pointing to the New Testament, to the new covenant that we would have in Christ. Let's just think about the story of the book. And we've made these parallels all along. But here you have the people of God in slavery in Egypt. And they needed God to save them. They needed him to deliver him. And so God raises up a deliverer. He raises up Moses, who comes and leads them out of slavery and into this new nation that they would form, this family of God that they would become and have God's guidance and his sustaining power, his presence literally with them as they would travel through the desert toward the promised land, the land of rest, the land that would be their home. In the same way, we who have been in slavery to sin have needed a Savior. And God raised up a deliverer. He raised up Christ, who came and rescued us out of sin and rescued us out of slavery to form a family, a people of God that would have his presence and his guidance and have his miraculous provision along the way through the desert until we get to our promised land, our home in heaven. And the whole book is a parallel to what we're looking forward to in Christ, what we have in Christ. It points to the new covenant. And so today's passage is no different from that. We can see what God is doing in this, but it may not be evident to us yet. We're going to look at it from a New Testament passage that teaches very specifically about this one passage about Moses' face glowing. We'll get there in a moment. But see, what was inadequate about this story here that we see with the Israelites is that as amazing as it is for Moses to come down the mountain with his face lit up, there was a problem. And the problem was that the people couldn't handle it. It only highlighted the vast difference between God and the people, this gap between God and the people, how holy he was and how not holy they were, how high above him he is and how inaccessible they felt he was. The people couldn't handle Moses' face. They made him put a veil over the face because they couldn't be in the presence of the glory of God. Now, you can't blame them because of the terms they were under in the Old Covenant. And we're going to talk about this just for a moment, just to get our minds around this again. We've talked about it many times, but the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. And a covenant is a set of promises. It's an agreement that you have one person to another. And you see on the screen the differences between the old covenant and the new covenant. In the old covenant here, I've only listed things that are limitations. Of course, there's some wonderful things about the old covenant, but how they're answered in the new covenant. In the old covenant, God had said, "You will be my chosen people. You will be my holy nation apart from all the other nations. I will be your God. You'll be my people. And I'm going to give you a set of laws to follow of how to worship me and how to be holy." And they agreed to do it. There were blessings inside of that covenant that they would receive by doing this with God. Now, it was the grace of God to do this for them, but there were limitations. The first is that it was conditional. If you're going to stay in the blessings of this covenant, it's conditional upon your obedience. And if you mess up, there's going to need to be a process of sacrifices and restoring this relationship, but it is conditional. A second thing is that it only offers external transformation. What that means is God gave them these set of laws, but can laws ever change a heart? No, they can't. And what they were offered was only something that would change behavior, but couldn't change the heart. Now, that doesn't mean the people couldn't have a heart for God in the midst of it and have faith. They did. But it was a relationship based on laws. And the other thing that was a limitation about it is that God is outside of the believer. He's in the tent. He's separated off. He's behind this curtain. He's only accessible to this person. He's outside of the average believer. In the new covenant, Jesus came and set up a whole different thing. There's a different grounds of this new covenant. It was based on his death on the cross, his payment for our sins, his blood that was shed. And so you come into this covenant by grace, just as you did with the first one. It was by God's grace to invite them into this. But we are invited into a relationship with Christ that once we enter this, it is unconditional. Because of Christ. There's no longer another sacrifice needed. You don't lose it by a sin. You can't. It's unconditional. Another thing that's different about this is that there's internal transformation. There's a prophecy in Ezekiel where it's telling about this new covenant. And it says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." It's an internal change that would help us to live out the law of God and how he wanted us to be his holy people. And the third thing is that he literally comes and lives inside of the believer in the new covenant. It's amazing news. God doesn't dwell in a mountain. He doesn't dwell in a tent. He's not separated from us. He lives inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So do you see the difference here in these two covenants? The old versus the new. You guys with me? You following me? Wondering with me, Wiggins, where are you going with this? Does this have any application to me? Are you going to use that cool light again? Yes, I am. Hang with me. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's the New Testament passage that teaches on Exodus 34. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. Now, as we look at this passage, there's going to be some things in here that are overload, and we're not going to be able to dissect this whole passage verse by verse. I'm going to stop you at different points and give you summaries of what it's saying so that we can continue to move through it. But this passage, 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 7, is from the new covenant perspective of what the radiant face of Moses meant. Okay? Starting in verse 7, I'll begin reading. "Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Let's pause there for a second. That's a whole lot of talk about glory. The glory of this versus the glory of that. The glory of the old covenant versus the glory of the new covenant. And what this is saying is the old covenant came with glory. You see it from Moses' face as an example. But this ministry brought death and condemnation. You're like, why? What is the deal with this? Because the law could never be lived up to. When God revealed the law, no one could live it perfectly. It brings death and condemnation. You fall short. But it did have its glory of its own. The new covenant, though, has a surpassing glory. It has a greater glory. It has a better glory. One that will last, is what it's saying. Let's pick up again in verse 12 and move forward. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Let's pause there for a second. Clearly, making this tie over with Moses' face and the glow of his face and then this veil. And what is the meaning of this? It's going on to say how the Israelites don't just have a veil that would cover Moses' face. It's really a veil that covers their own hearts. The Israelites did not see how this was all pointing toward Christ. And the Jews, even in that day that he's writing about, are not understanding. And he's saying that until they come to Christ, they're not going to understand what all of that meant in the old covenant. The old covenant's pointing to this new covenant. If only they could see. But the veil is covering them up. It's making their minds dull and their hearts are blind to it all. But when you come to Christ, it's all different. Look what happens in 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. All this talk about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the one who lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit is the wild card factor in the new covenant that makes it so much greater than the old covenant. It sets it apart. He's the source of glory. The Holy Spirit is saying this is where we find freedom. Freedom over that death and that condemnation. Freedom to know God. Freedom to follow God. Freedom to relate with God and actually live out that life of obedience that God intended in the old covenant. Our relationship to him is so much better than our relationship to the law. It's so different. It's transformed. Then notice what happens in verse 18. It says, we, meaning these we believers who have unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit. We can have a glory in us that reflects and shines greater than the glory Moses ever shined. We can have one that's increasing. We have unveiled faces. We don't have to cover our faces. We can go forward and reflect the glory of God in our lives because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Now, this is not a glory that anyone's ever going to see with their eyes, with a light shining at them. It's a glory that's going to be revealed in our lives, in the way that we live, as we're being transformed into the likeness of Christ. So it means as we live more like Christ, as the character of Christ comes out through us, as we speak like Christ would, live like Christ would, love like Christ would, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God is going to be shined and reflected out of our lives greater than Moses ever would have. That's amazing. That's amazing. God is fully in us. He's near us. He's shining out to the life, to the world around us. And the word is saying that you and I have this light. We're like Moses, who went in and spent time with God, and he became so bright and shining that when the world saw him, they couldn't handle it. They couldn't take it in. That's what you and I get because we have the Holy Spirit in us. I love the fact that we had baptisms today. Curtis and Travis, thank you for doing that today, taking that step and being the example for us, the reminder to us. Because their stories demonstrated what a radical difference it makes when you know Christ. When you come to Christ, do you realize that you're entering into this new covenant where God actually lives inside of you and transforms you from the inside out? We sang that song earlier. From the inside out. It's a glorious covenant we enter into. We have God in us, God with us. And then from there, they talked about their life of growth in Christ and the transformation process that has happened. And it should be a radical difference in our lives, folks. When God lives in you, you're a different person. You have him living inside of you. The new covenant, the glory of Christ shining through you. It's all about transformation. My dad sent me this cartoon this past week. Now our guest pastor will preach on transformation. He thought of me because I used to have Transformers when I was a kid. That's not the transformation we're talking about. I like this definition better. A marked change in appearance or character. A difference in your appearance or your character. In the new covenant, we literally begin to live and act in the very character and likeness of Christ because we have a new heart and we have the Holy Spirit in us. Now, we don't start out that way, being able to shine super bright all the time, consistently. But at least when we come to Christ, we're given a lamp. Before you came to Christ, you didn't have a lamp. When you come to Christ, you have one. He gives it to you because he comes and he lives inside of you. And you learn through the process of transformation that he works inside of you how to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. And Paul, you can look up because I'm not going to shine it in your eyes. I'll just keep it pointed down right here. This is what we were given in Christ. His intention is that he would shine through us. This transformation would happen. And with ever-increasing glory, the Holy Spirit would shine through your life and mine. I wish I could shine all the time. Don't you? I wish that everywhere I walked, the world could see that I'm different, that I have Christ in me. I don't always follow him perfectly, and so my light gets a little bit muddy and sometimes the light shorts out a little bit. Sometimes I suppress what the Holy Spirit's doing in me. I sin or I get selfish or I don't spend the quality time with him that I need to have it revved up again and shining bright. But it comes when we open our life to him, to the Holy Spirit. It comes as we spend time with him in his word. It comes when we let him prompt us and we actually obey rather than shutting him down. Where we take a risk and step out in faith on something that we know he wants us to. It comes when he changes the way that we act and we live rightly instead of choosing sin. It's about letting the power of Christ work through you. And then he gives off the glory, not us. What does it say there in verse 18, which with ever increasing glory, which comes from who? The Lord, who's the Spirit. The glory never comes from us. It comes as we let him work through us. Let me give you an example of how I saw this glorious light shining this past week. As you know, a week ago Friday, there were some terrible attacks in Paris And the world is grieving from that and kind of reeling with the impacts of that decision. And one of the things that has sent ripple effects through the world is this question about our borders and closing our borders. And France paid a high price for having their borders open. And so all of a sudden, there's the discussion, should we have our borders open? And which states would receive Syrian refugees? Because you can't know if they're going to be regular, good of law-abiding citizens or whether they're going to be terrorists, and you can't sort out the difference between the two. And I don't know about you guys, but I saw a map of how many states where governors are saying no. There's a lot of them in the United States, but Pennsylvania's governor said, yes, we're going to keep our borders open. And I don't know how you feel on that subject, and I will not get into the merits of right or wrong on that, but you just know that the conversation's going on, and you see, even just if you scroll through Facebook, you see the people who are posting their opinions on whether we should or whether we shouldn't, or you support this politician or you oppose this politician, and the discussion is there. But I think the question we all have to wrestle with is this: whether you like it or not, we live in a state where they are welcoming Syrian refugees. And what does it mean for us to have the glory of Christ shine through us, even to them? This is just one practical illustration to linger on here. Do we shun them? Do we move toward them? I was challenged this week by a couple in our church who rallied to the aid of one particular Syrian family that has immigrated to the area. And the couple in our church, I'll keep nameless so they don't get embarrassed, but you might know who they are. This family needed immediate housing. That got met by another church in our Alliance family over in another town. But this family is looking for permanent housing. They have other needs too. And the pastor of that church called us where they are in Harrisburg, Pastor Joseph Musa. He's the Arabic pastor of the church in Harrisburg and down in York. Well, this couple in our church, just their heart broke with compassion for this family, and were like, we've got to do something about this. And so they made calls, and they wrote emails, and they were coordinating and asking and thinking and praying, and even came to us as a board and came to with the idea, hey, what if they could live in our parsonage? And so we thought through all of that. Ultimately, it didn't work out with that for them to live in our parsonage. But they just led the charge to say, guys, we got to be thinking about this family and about other Syrian refugee families, who are in need. And God moved them to a place of compassion where they couldn't sit still. They had to do something about it. And I believe that was the working of the Holy Spirit in them. We're going to trust God to meet those needs. But as a church family, there might be other needs that we need to meet for this family and others. Maybe finding furniture for this family. Maybe helping in a benevolent way. Maybe coming alongside them and helping them get acclimated to this new culture that we live in. And shining with the light of Christ through us, however you feel on the political stance, because they're our neighbors now. What does it mean to have the love of Christ shine through us, the glory of Christ shine through us? God's design in this new covenant is to reflect his glory in your life and in mine. Sometimes it's going to be in real simple ways. Sometimes it's going to be in grand ways that people hear about and know about, but that's not the purpose. It happens when you do simple things like loving someone in the name of Jesus, encouraging someone in the name of Jesus, when you follow God in baptism, when you worship God and spend time with him in his word, when you mess up, but you come back and ask forgiveness of somebody and you restore a relationship where there was an offense. It happens when you choose to obey him, even when others aren't. It happens when the Holy Spirit works in you to make you more like Jesus. That is the glory of the new covenant. Him working in you to transform you. People who are saved by grace, who have been rescued by this great Savior to become the people of God, who are holy and set apart to accomplish the purpose and the will of God on earth. What about you? Is the glory of God shining in your life? Is the Holy Spirit working in you to transform you, to make you more like Christ? Are you open to him? Are you letting him work? Are you letting him change your very character, your words, your mind, being renewed by the word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and letting his glory shine through you? He can. And folks, the world is dying for Christians in the new covenant who will let his glory shine. And I won't turn my head to that direction again. I love the encouragement that was read earlier today about from baptism that Jesus said, we're the light of the world. We're a city on a hill that's been set apart to shine. You take a lamp and you cover it, but it's perfect. It couldn't be any better of an illustration. Do you walk around like this, or do you walk around like this? I won't point it in your eyes. I'll point it up like this. Jesus said, let your light shine before all men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That is what God was getting at in Moses' story here in Exodus 34. Let's pray.